fellow helpers to the truth. The Apostle John continues to encourage Gaius and all of us, for he addressed Gaius as beloved, someone dear to his heart because of his witness and his testimony, and he said that he continues to walk in the truth, and that encouraged the Apostle John greatly. So what truth did Gaius walk in that he highlighted from verse 5 to verse 8 for our blessing and encouragement? It is with reference to helping others with our material responsibilities. That's what he did. That's what he said in verse 5 to verse 8. See, when he prayed to God in verse 2, above all things that you may prosper and be in health, it is for this purpose, to help others. The material responsibilities given to you, you can use it to help people who are in material need. This would be in the time of persecution, it would be 80 to 90 AD. Many will be running, fleeing, persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And so they are called brethren in verse 5b. And then you have the strangers. Brethren would be people you know who are probably believers as well. And the strangers would be others, some might even be unbelievers, that you are not aware of. But Gaius helped them. And John emphasized this. We need to help one another. The world outside is a world that will target believers, and the agenda is to hurt us, discourage us, destroy us. And if we do not help one another in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ, no one else would help us. Sure, God will do so, but God has given us the honor and the privilege to do the actual helping. God could easily have constructed the tabernacle without man's help, nor the temple. He could easily have done so. Remember, he created the whole world out of nothing. What is the tabernacle to him? What is the temple compared to the vastness of the universe? And yet, he had given man the honor and the privilege, where Moses told the people, whoever wanted to contribute, give freely and willingly. Solomon did the same at the time when the temple was constructed, freely, willingly, giving us the privilege to help freely, willingly. Now, we're not talking about building a physical building. This is far more important. We are talking about using your material responsibilities to build lives. And that's how the Apostle John described it. Beloved, thou doest faithfully. Now, the word doest in first part of verse 5 is not the same as the second word doest in the second half of verse 5. The emphasis is different. It's two different words. The word doest in the first occurrence in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully, describing to Gaius. This word, the emphasis is on the quality of what he's doing. The second word, doers, focus on the toil part, the toiling, the hard work, the hardship, the great sacrifice, the trouble and the time. The emphasis is different. One is on the quality, the other one is on the nature or the manner in which he did it. It cost him. The other one is quality. What quality? He was building lives. All right, thou doest faithfully. You have been doing not just sporadically, not once in a while, not when you are convenient, but you have been doing this consistently, faithfully, whenever there were brethren, fellow believers who were in need, even though they were strangers and they could not reciprocate his kindness. And so it cost him. But the quality is to build lives, to strengthen faith, especially when you have strangers who are being chased out of their homes. Your families, because of their belief in Christ, they have lost their farm, their home, their job, and now they are running for their lives. And they need a place to stay. And if you're caught with them in your home, you're going to also suffer. But he took the risk. He was prepared. If I could do something to help someone build their lives and cause them to trust Christ more, that's the quality of what John emphasized in when he said about Gaius, you have done faithfully. The word do there emphasized the quality of what you are doing. And that's what you and I should focus on. Not the career, not all the things that are physical. Sometimes people forget that if you have a building project to be involved in and the leaders ask you whether you want to give toward this building project, just as Moses and Solomon asked the people of their times to give. The people before them could not give because there was no building to be built. The people after the completion of the building also were not required to give because there was no need to build, it's completed. So there was a particular generation that was given the privilege and the honor. Do you want to contribute? Now we are only asking for your physical. Willingly, cheerfully, they needed all these material for the construction of the tabernacle, the home or the house of God. First time, would you want to do it? There were three kinds of people there, I believe. Those who gave freely, cheerfully, happily, immediately. And they gave. And then there were those who are completely disinterested. I'm not going to give, let the others give. And there will be those who are in between. Should I give or not? Should I not give or not? Should I give or not? Talk to the wife, talk to the children. Should give or not? Should I give or not? And by the time they vacillate back and forth, somebody decides, okay, let's give. And so they could give. And those who continue to procrastinate, they debated, give or don't give, give or don't give. And then suddenly Moses said, no need to give, we have more than enough. Decision made. I should have given. Now you see, no need. Would there be another tabernacle? No. Would there be another building project in their lifetime? No. Gone. The real building is not the completion of the tabernacle. That is the easiest part. The building is your life of faith. Did you contribute? Did you give? Whereby your own faith and your own trust in the Lord is strengthened in the process. Because even after I've given so much, and then when I look at my own supply for my family, for myself, hey, we never lack anything. We never lack at all. Even though we have given this amount to the project, and then when you look at your own life, hey, everything is still fine. And what has happened? Your faith and your trust in the Lord has strengthened and deepened in the process. So it's not about the completion of the tabernacle or any building project. It's about whether you have been drawn closer to the Lord through these projects. Same in the time of the temple. It's always the lives of people. The life of Gaius himself, where he is now able to walk in the truth, and what he did will bring encouragement, as you can see in verse 8, to others. That's why John emphasized on the quality of your faithfulness in what you are doing. It's not just opening your home. It's not just giving your substance and sharing your food and your accommodation, which can be very inconvenient. We all know that. Just to have some gathering in your own home, and if you do not have a helper to clean up after everyone leaves, you will have to do the cleaning. You have to either dispose of all the disposable that you're using. If you're not using disposables, just use all those plates and fork and spoon and bowls. You're going to start washing them, you're going to start drying them, and then after that you're going to vacuum the place, you're going to mop the place, you're going to clean everything up. It is and can be very, very taxing. And it's only one night of gathering. Imagine if they come in and stay in your house. You cannot be as relaxing as you would like to be if there is no stranger in your own home, right? If someone stays in your house, you cannot just simply walk around bare body and in your shorts. Not convenient. I mean, that's what you used to do in your own home. This is my home, right? Bare body, my children, my wife, it's fine. Bare body. I don't do that, huh? Illustration, okay? Illustration purpose, right? I'm not describing myself for your information. Some of you maybe, but not me. Okay? Bare body, you just walk around because it's my home. But once you have a stranger there, even a helper, you can't do that. And now he is doing this to help others at a price. But then John encouraged him, what you are doing is quality work, and you've been doing it faithfully, and you have toiled. That's why he used a different word, thou doest. You work hard in what? To the brethren and the strangers who cannot return the favor. But you did it sacrificially, never mind. It is the right thing to do. We will welcome you, and we will take you in. Now remember, in the other passage, Don't take them in if they attack Christ. All right, the other emphasis, remember, is one of spiritual ties. We know that there are other ties you cannot untie. Spiritual ties is up to you to tie. So when it comes to people who attack Christ, you sever all spiritual ties. But the other ties you can't undo. Right? For example, if the Pope is my uncle and he invites me to his house for lunch, I go as a nephew, together with all the family members, not a problem. Of course, if he were to ask me to pray, I would say no thanks. But if he invites me to his church for prayer breakfast, he's not inviting me as uncle, he's inviting me as a Pope. And I'm not going as a nephew, I'm going as a pastor. I say no thanks, I'm not going. You see the distinction? Spiritual ties, I can sever. But all these other ties that are based upon flesh and blood is beyond my control. It's flesh and blood. I'm born into it. I can't sever those ties. And so therefore, other relationships, I will have to comply. So I have to go to the Chinese New Year to my uncle's home. If my uncle is a charismatic pastor, I will go. But not as a spiritual pastor, but as a nephew. But spiritual ties, you draw the line. But this is not about what John warned the elect lady in 2 John. This one, you welcome them because they are brethren and strangers who need help. They are not attackers of Christ. They are people who move from house to house perhaps, or who travel. Remember, no hotel, no motels in those days. And the environment was one of persecution of the believers. 64 AD, Nero burned Rome and blamed it on Christians. 64 AD. This epistle written between 80 and 90 AD. Book of Revelation about 94-95 AD. Tail end of the first century where the persecution would have intensified. It will climax perhaps into the next century, and it will only stop when Constantine turned Christianity into a state religion, and for the first time Christianity can rise up into the open and exist. But because of what Constantine did, he said that anyone who wants to serve and help me in my empire, you have to first become a Christian. And then from that point onwards, Christianity began to be diluted. Everybody suddenly said, I'm a Christian now. So baptism probably everywhere. When persecution was burning brightly because of the fire of persecution, believers were truly born again because of the great price you have to pay. Sure, there may be people who aspire to pretend to be believers so that they can infiltrate and find out where all the leaders are hidden. And that's one of the reasons why they were so careful and wary of Saul. When he suddenly said, I'm a Christian now. Nobody received him except Barnabas, even after many years. After he was converted and called into the ministry to be an apostle to the Gentiles. They were suspicious, and who wouldn't be? He went out of his way to choose Christians and hunt them down and imprison them. And he was there to hold on to the garments of those people who killed Stephen. And everybody were wary of him, including the apostles. They kept him at arm's length, even though he said, I'm a Christian now. It's that kind of environment that John wrote this epistle, encouraging Gaius, telling him, what you are doing is of great quality. It's good. It builds up the lives of these brethren and strangers who are walking around, leaving because of their faith in Christ. And you are helping them, and you are encouraging them, and you will bless their hearts. And they will trust the Lord more because they have seen your devotion and your sacrifice in looking after them. Even though you are strangers to them, they do not know you, but you help them because of your love for Christ. And that's what we have to do. That's what it means by fellow helpers to the truth. They are part of the same family, and even if they are not, they are strangers. You help them for Jesus' sake. As long as they need help, you give help. Now, we are not asking you to go around cooking a big meal and just go downstairs in your HDB flat. Hello, hello, I got free dinner. Who wants to come? We're not asking you to do that. Okay, you might get some nasty people and you come back and you get walloped, you get robbed. But don't blame me. I didn't ask you to do that. Right? If there are strangers who are like our missionaries, who wants to come for our church camp, right, so they cannot come, of course, on the day itself. And so they may come a couple of days earlier. And they need a place to stay for a couple of nights. Are you prepared to open your home to take care of them for those couple of nights? before they join us for the church camp on Monday. It's things like that. That's what I mean by brethren and strangers in our context today. Or some missionaries from overseas. Or some speakers from overseas. For example, of course, in the past we have housed them in hotels because it's much more convenient for them because they will be staying more than just a couple of nights. And so they will usually house in the hotels. But the missionaries, we usually house them in members' home or in the church premises. But you and I know that our church premises is not that large. We cannot house that many. And so are you free? Are you prepared to house them? They're not going to reciprocate. They're not going to be able to return the favor, as it were. Or even if you go to their mission stations to visit them and to help them and to teach, they do not have the finance, they don't have the ability to house you, probably. And so it is just a one-off, one-way kind of a help, just like Gaius. That's what he did. It's a one-way help. That's why he described it as quality. Your faithfulness, it's quality. Because you build up lives. You help believers to draw closer to the Lord in the face of their travel for whatever reason, whether persecution or otherwise. You are a good witness and an ambassador of Christ in helping these brethren and strangers who cannot help you back in return. Now that is the only way of true help. Don't have a little black book where you record all the help that you have rendered to others. Please don't do that. You must help in a manner where the right hand does not know what the left hand is doing and vice versa. It's a help that must never be recalled or remembered. You just help and forget about it after that. That is how we must help. And remember, help to build up lives, not to help with a hidden agenda for personal gain or benefit. Please don't do that. Don't use the church as a form of your networking. There are people who will do that. We know of people who come in and say they're called into full-time ministry and all they wanted to do is to use the church as a stepping stone to travel to another country because they know that our church has the finance and the ability to help other churches in other countries. And so we were helping somebody and out of the blue, the person wrote us an email and said, I thought you all want me to go to Australia. I asked Dr. Toto, say no. I asked all the elders, no, none of us make that statement to him. Why he wrote that, I'm still puzzled. And so we replied to him, oh, we do not send anyone to any of our mission stations while they are still studying in FEBC. So I do not know who said that to him. None of us did. And soon after that, the person quit and the person resigned and left our church. Trying to use our church as a network, as a stepping stone to something that is in their heart, a personal agenda. And they use a full-time ministry to do that. And they use the Bible college to do that. And we paid everything for his study in the Bible college. And when he left and he resigned, he didn't even ask us. He just simply informed us, I'm quitting, after the fact. There are such people. They use the church for their own personal gain, even though we try to help them. You think all these brethren and strangers, they are none of these crooked people? They will probably be. But that must not stop them from continuing to help them and give them the benefit of the doubt first. As long as we do not know that they are attacking Christ, we will welcome them and help them. But the moment you attack Christ, we give the benefit of the doubt to help you. But the moment you attack Christ, that's it, it's over. Everything stops. We will have nothing more to do with you. Such spiritual ties will be severed instantaneously. Unless you repent and you change and you stop. The ones to help are the people who are in need, brethren and strangers who cannot reciprocate. Never mind, it's okay. John called this qualitative work and he toiled. He worked hard to help them. He inconvenienced himself to help them. He sacrificed his own personal wealth to help them. Because you feed them, you clothe them, you house them, it costs. And he did it. That's why he prayed that the Lord will increase his prosperity so that he can do more of such help. That's why he prayed. It's nothing to do with the health and wealth gospel of the charismatic. Please, don't distort it. They cannot use this to substantiate what they are doing. This is after a person is born again. Theirs is before you are born again, this is going to be your motive for accepting Christ. Night and day, nothing even close. verse 6 to verse 7, the way to hell. We talk about it. Here John will teach us, which have borne witness of thy charity. Now this is agape love. Remember, when it is, according to the King James translators and the context as they understood it, the word agape love can mean two things. One is the feeling of love, an unconditional sacrificial feeling of love. And that's the word that is used in Ephesians 5 when the Bible speaks of the responsibility of the Christian husband toward his wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, where the emphasis is on the feeling of love, and so they will translate it using the English word love. But when the emphasis, according to how they understood the context, is on the expression of love, that is the action itself, they will use the English word charity. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity, where the emphasis is on the expression of love. You've got to do it, show it, the action. And then the English word charity is used, just like what Gaius is doing here. He was actually showing actions of love by housing them, feeding them, helping them, protecting them, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So the church is aware of it. Which church? The church as a whole, including us. That's what is recorded in the word of God for our encouragement. As long as we are part of the church, there's no name mentioned. I think it's for that purpose. It's not referring to a church in that vicinity or a church in that region or a church in that country. It's the church as a whole. As long as you are part of the church of Christ, the home away from home, our local church. People heard about what he did. People were encouraged with a bold witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And the word do here is the same word, quality. You have done well, where you help them to the point where they can continue on their journey. Whatever they are doing, whatever business they have for Christ, whether persecution, they're fleeing from one point to another, or they're on some mission, whatever it is, you have done well by taking care of them, not half measures. All the way until the time when they need, say, thank you very much, to the full, to the maximum. Don't help half-heartedly. Help to the full. That's the way to help. Please, help, of course, within your own ability to help, but help the person to the full. You know what the person needs, you help. Now, help is not something that should be done without thinking. You have to do it very, very carefully. Don't over-help someone. Don't under-help someone. Help just enough, whereby the person continues to lean on Christ and not you. Don't forget that. Whenever you help someone, you must never become the crutch, whereby the people stop praying, the people have forgotten Christ, and you become their God in the process, even though you may not do it deliberately, but you have to be very careful and conscious about this. Some of you might be aware of this. Many years ago, when we were first introduced to the ministry in Sri Lanka, there were five churches who were in financial help. We were told of their struggles. And so they were helping each other during the time of struggle when all of them did not have much. And so when we heard about it, the BOE decided to give 5,000 Sing dollar toward these five churches. And so we entrusted the amount to someone in Sri Lanka who we thought we could trust to give this amount to them wisely, correctly. And so this person took it upon himself to evaluate the needs of all these five churches. And then he started to give to these five churches each different amount according to what he thinks was their needs. And that's the problem. We're not talking about each one getting 1 million, you know. We're not solving all their problems. We're talking about each one given 1,000 Sing dollars. That's it. I'm sure the problems in all these five churches have problems that are so big that 1,000 won't even help too much. But it's enough when you convert it to their currency to help them sufficiently. But because he did not give each one of them, if he were to just simply give each one 1,000, problem solved, right? He gave them according to what he thought were their needs. And so when these churches found out, wow, church A got this amount, church B got this amount, wow, I only got this amount, what do you think happened? Jealousy, envy. And so they started to talk and argue and complain and murmur. How come he got so much? And before you knew it, the person who distributed got upset and said, I don't want to be involved anymore. Whatever balance that we gave to him, he gave back to us. And when that happened, these five churches, once upon a time, were very friendly and helped each other, right? And not because of this. I don't know whether they have helped each other back now, but at the point in time when this news was told to us in the BOE, they were not on friendly terms. And it's all because we did not help wisely. We helped in a manner that resulted in them not liking each other. And before the money came, they were helping each other, because all of them have their own respective needs, and they help each other, they care for each other until that incident. And so from that I realized that even when we help, we've got to be very judicious and very wise in how we help. Not too much and not too little, but just enough, whereby they continue to lean on Christ. And how to find out what is just enough? You've got to pray, because it's different from case to case. You've got to pray for the Lord's wisdom. You've got to pray for the Spirit's leading. Helping individuals, helping families, helping the church is the same. Don't just give, because sometimes you give too much, it corrupts, it ruins. So sometimes when we look at the designated fund, and then when people give toward FEPC students and so on, do you all think and do you all pray, do you all do investigative work before you give? Do you know how to give? Because sometimes some students in the Bible college, they get hundreds of dollars every month on top of what the church usually provides for them, and there are others who just simply don't even have enough, whereby they have to drink water on Saturday and Sunday because there is no food. The food is only from Monday to Friday. And because they don't speak English, they do not get to speak in any fellowship groups, and therefore there is no other love gifts coming to them because they didn't minister. But there are those who minister, and those who minister well, they are more publicly made known to the rest, and therefore you are moved by their preaching, and since they are in FEBC, you give a very nice, sizable few $100 or $1,000 to them, and they see this, wow, they felt so rich. And then their classmates, their roommates, go to the toilet, drink water. Then they will go to Newton Circus, my roti prata, my kway teow soup, and then my dessert and this. And then their roommate, what do you think you have done? But he's supposed to share. Did you tell him he's supposed to share? Did you? This is what Mrs. Stowe sometimes tells me. And she complain and get upset. They don't think, you know, when they just give, anyhow give. Some of these students, they get so much every month, and they don't even think carefully. And there are others who don't even have any. And some of them don't even know how to share. See the problem? Don't just anyhow give. The way to help is very, very delicate. You must think spiritually. Please, don't just simply give without thinking. Don't just simply help without thinking, without praying. You are not helping. You are basically ruining. The person cannot cope. Suddenly he doesn't have much, and then suddenly he gets so much. You ever heard of many stories of people who won millions of dollars because of a lottery? Then after a year or two, they curse the day they won the lottery, because now their lives are ruined. Their marriage is gone, when before that they were so close as husband and wife, and suddenly they are now overnight multi-millionaire, and then they just flitter it away and buy this and buy that, a spending spree, and they drink and they gamble, and everything is ruined. The peace in the home, the family unit, all destroyed because of the sudden windfall. They do not know how to manage it. Suddenly, from so poor, where they have to be very careful on how to spend and what their budget is every month, and suddenly, multi-million dollar. Ruined by it. Of course, relatives will start knocking on your doors. You didn't even know you have these kind of relatives. Because they all heard, they all read in the papers. Same. Help very carefully, no half measures, bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. Thou shalt do well. After a godly sort, remember, after a godly sort, in a godly manner. Help them, encourage them, supply their needs, send them on the way, they come to your house. What do you do for them? What do you do in helping them, encourage them until they leave after a godly sort? Because that for his namesake, for Christ's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. The word Gentiles here sometimes refer to Gentile believers, especially in the book of Romans, when there was a contrast between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. The Gentiles in that context refers to us, Gentile believers. But in other contexts like this, Gentiles simply means unbelievers. Okay? So the word Gentiles here refers to unbelievers. So because of Christ, they went forth taking nothing from unbelievers. The unbelievers do not have to help believers. But we as believers to help others, especially fellow believers. And putting ourselves at risk, sacrifice, we toil, it's okay. Never mind, we help. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. You inconvenience yourself over the period of time when the stranger is living in your home. You feed them, you clothe them, you wash their clothes, you iron their clothes, you take care of them, you make their bed. You are like a servant to them and you do it for Christ. For the sake of Christ, you become like a servant to these people who live in your home. Right? Of course, you don't want them to cook, you don't want them to do their own laundry, right? So you do everything for them as if your room, your place is like a hotel. You do everything for them and it will be toilet, it will be hard work. That's why John said and encouraged Gaius, quality work, what you have done faithfully in building up the lives of these people can't be measured in dollars and cents. It's not a building, physical, it's the life. These people are drawn closer to Christ. If strangers, they will see Christ in you. When they come and stay, you share Christ with them and you lead them to the Savior. You tell them, I'm doing all these things because of Christ, because of what Christ has done in my life. You don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to reciprocate. It's okay. I'm just doing it because of what Christ has done in my heart and in my life and in my family. That's how we do it. That's the way to help. With the right kind of motive, with the right kind of emphasis, no half measures all the way, not to ruin them, not to hurt them, but to help them. To draw closer to the Lord for your own soul's sake and for their own soul's sake as well. And then finally, when people hear about all these things, they will be encouraged. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. You help, we help. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, right? 1890 AD, now it's 2018, slightly over 2,000 years ago. And you look, it's recorded for us in Holy Scriptures, it's there for us to emulate. We are to do the same. To encourage one another, right? To receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We, John included himself. We might do the same. Fellow helpers, you are helping in this manner, I also should help in this manner. Same. As Christians, as believers, this is part of walking in the truth. A little different emphasis from 2 John, but this is also walking in the truth. In 2 John, family, the elect lady, love one another. Those who attack Christ, you warn, you separate, you do what is right, even though it might hurt you, but it is for their own good, you keep doing it. But in 3 John, also walking in truth, but this is how to deal with our health and our material things, how to use it wisely to encourage our hearts. The other one is family, this is material, how we are to make sure that the material world does not own us and we do not become slaves. Like dogs going back to its own vomit, like pigs going back to the swill and the filth. We are born again children of God, delivered from the ways of the world and the bondage of sin in our lives, where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life no longer grip us and control us. We have the strength with the indwelling of the Spirit of God to overcome them, whereby we need to use the material responsibilities that God entrusted to us to help others, to help believers. Remember, people, God thrust into our lives and responsibilities to help. And then material things as well, of the two. Material is the lesser. Please understand, it is the lesser, not the greater. People, lives, these are far more important, whereby you help them. Sometimes they are struggling, sometimes they are going wayward. Whatever state and condition, you don't give up on them because Christ did not give up on you. You continue to pray. Remember to help someone. It's not just to help at your own convenience. You've got to pray for the right time, the right words, in order to help. Right words, wrong time, won't help. It may sour the relationship and it may turn something small into something disastrous. Always pray for the right time and the right words. Don't do it impulsively. Don't do it because now you are free to do it. Do it prayerfully with the Spirit of God leading you, guiding you, and always pray. before you write, before you speak, before you pick up the phone, whatever method you use to help, always pray and pray for the Spirit of God to guide you. Remember, don't overhelp, don't underhelp. Find the equilibrium, find the balance, and help as what John mentioned, after a godly sort. That's how we do it. After a godly sort, whereby the person is drawn closer to Christ in the process, whereby you do not become the crutch, whereby you draw the person away from Christ and the person lean upon you and no longer Christ. That is not helping. That is hurting. That person should not pray in the name of you. That person should continue to pray in the name of Christ. That person should always look up, not look to you, your house, for supply. Always look up. That's what it means by after a godly sort. And that needs wisdom and the leading of the Spirit of God to do it well. Remember, don't hurt. You can help and end up hurting because you did not think and pray carefully before you help. And if you do it well and you do it right, it is qualitative work because you are building lives. And let the lives begin with your own children, dear friends. Let the lives begin with your own children. Please. It's so painful to hear of mom and dad crying because their children are now wayward. And we do not want to, and we should not say to them, I told you so. They must never do that because they are hurting enough and that will not help them. We just simply tell them and encourage them. Now you have to pray and now you have to be even more holy and godly in your witness to them. And if you need to, tell them now that they're old enough to understand, mom and dad made a mistake. Mom and dad should not have brought you up the way we did, and we are sorry. Please, do not reject Christ because of mom and dad's carnality in bringing you up. Please, come back to the Lord. Mom and dad have now returned back to the Lord, and we want you to follow in our footsteps of return as well. Talk to them and tell them. Go onto your knees and beg God for mercies and for the right time to prepare their hearts and to give you the right words and the right time to talk to them. That's the only way left now because they are grown and they are still at this infant toddler age. They are still very pliable, their character and their makeup and the direction, whether in the direction of Christ or the direction of the world, it is still in your hands for you to guide and help. That's why even if you think about helping strangers and brethren, begin at home. Begin with your own children if you are parents. If you are not married and you're single, begin in your own home with your parents as well. And then help people with the material responsibilities that God has given to you. The more you have, the more you should help. But do it judiciously, after a godly sort. And when you are able to do that and people can see, and people will also be encouraged to also do likewise as fellow helpers to the truth. That's what it means by the word fellow helpers. We all want to be, and we all should be, fellow helpers. You see someone helping others, that person is sacrificing, that person is not, his resources are not inexhaustible. We are not just to be bystanders and observe from a distance and then be encouraged only in feeling, and it must be translated into action as well. And that's what John shared. We might be fellow helpers to the truth just as you are doing, Gaius. Would you do that? You see people around you who are in need of help? Remember, faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. And the least is will be our material responsibilities, dead things. Money, things, these are all dead things. Use them for the spiritual blessing of others and turn them into blessings and don't let them become a curse. People must always be our focus in helping them come to know Christ and helping them draw closer to Christ. And if your life can do that, you are truly walking in truth, constrained by the love of Christ, and your life will be pleasing to your Savior and your God, your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in this difficult and confusing world to see the light and to continue to walk in the truth as you have revealed to us in the life of this man called Gaius. Thank you, O Lord, for his encouragement and his testimony and the quality of faithfulness that he demonstrated in helping brethren and strangers by the toiling and the sacrifice that he had to pay in order to help them draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, teach us also to be like him, to help in a godly manner, so that others may continue to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the help that we have rendered to them. Help us to be careful, to be prayerful, and to be encouraged, and to encourage others to follow in our footsteps as fellow helpers in these last days, walking in the truth together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all the days of our lives until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Keep us, watch over us, and forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins that we have failed thee and failed others. And renew our love and our zeal and our fervency that we may never give up and continue to walk in the truth all the days of our lives, no matter how difficult the obstacles might be at times. Help us to know that we do not need to walk alone. We thank thee, Lord, for the many brothers and sisters in Christ that you have given to us in this church to walk together until we all arrive home in glory and in victory. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.